Hi, friends. How are you today? Well, thank you for coming. Most of you know, during our weekend services, we have been working through the New Testament Gospel of Luke. That is a series we will continue next week. And we've invited our longtime friend, Wayne Crace, to share that message with us. Wayne will teach from the first section of Luke chapter 19, right where we left off. If you have been a part of our community for a while, you know Wayne, and you know you don't want to miss next weekend. So join us then. Today, we're going to take a break from Luke to look at what is one of the most important spiritual disciplines in my life. In fact, it is one of the most significant lessons I have been learning over the last several years. Today, I'm going to encourage you to cherish and chase feedback from other people. We looked at some of this content together at a Wednesday night Bible study last spring, but over the last few weeks, as we were preparing for this weekend, we felt this was the right message at the right time. And we're going to look to the Proverbs as our guide. As we do, I want you to hear my heart. It is not to preach at you today, as if I've got this figured out. Frankly, this subject is one for which I am very much in process. This is one of the great struggles of my life, and I have not mastered it, not even close. But few disciplines have been more helpful for me in my personal journey with Jesus, and maybe you'll find the same to be true for you. Before we look to the scriptures, why don't we take a moment and ask God to help us? Let me pray. Our Lord, we invite you to speak. Even if what you have to say is hard to hear, even if what you have to say makes us squirm, make this a moment in which we are unusually self-aware and unusually honest with ourselves about our attitudes and actions. Make this a moment in which we're less concerned about the faults and flaws of others and more concerned about who you've called us to be. We pray this together in the name of King Jesus. Amen. I want to introduce you to the work of French artist Georges Rousse. When you first see Rousse's photos, they appear to be digitally altered. But they are, in fact, photos of hand-painted walls and structures. I'll show you what I mean. Here's a photo of one of Rousse's colorful installations, but here's what it looks like from a different angle. Remember, Rousse's photographs are not photoshopped. The key is viewing them from just the right angle, just the right perspective. If you don't, you'll see something different. For over three decades, Rousse has challenged perceptions with his optical illusions. His exhibitions are mind-bending, but from any other perspective, they're not even pretty. I'll show you a few more of his illusions. Here's one. Here's another. Now, I don't even know what is going on in this next one. Here's one more. With Rousse's artwork, from one angle, the picture looks perfect. However, once you see the same structure from a different angle, reality looks a whole lot different. So today I'm going to ask you to consider your life. Consider your problems, your opportunities. You have one perspective on reality. You have an understanding of your strengths. You have an understanding of your weaknesses. You think you know what's wrong with your marriage? You think you know why you're not being promoted at work. You see things with clarity from your angle. But what if your perspective is playing tricks on you? What if your angle of observation is giving you a skewed view of reality? Okay, I know it may be unlikely, but it's at least possible, isn't it? You can find out simply, but not necessarily easily. All you need to do is cherish and chase feedback from others. Do you have any truth tellers in your life? Do you have someone who's not afraid to tell you when they think you're wrong? Do you have anybody who can call you on your junk? Proverbs 19, verse 20. Listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end you will be counted among the wise. Discipline is the Hebrew word musar. It means instruction or teaching, but it's teaching within the context of correction. Look how it's used in other Proverbs, Proverbs 6, verse 23. For this command is a lamp, this teaching is a light, and correction and instruction are the way to life. In this verb, we find that same word with a synonym. Instruction translates the word musar. Correction translates the word tochachat. Say that with me. Tochachat. It's easier to say it than it is to receive it. That word's often translated rebuke or reprimand. As hard as it may be to hear, the Proverbs say it's the way to life. Throughout the Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a woman. In Proverbs 8, verse 10, woman wisdom says, choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. Instruction, musar, which implies correction, she says, is better than riches. Back in Proverbs 6, we saw that correction is the way to life. Proverbs 4 goes further. Verse 13, hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Proverbs 15:31 summarizes this principle. Whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. In essence, the Proverbs say, wise people are teachable people. Wisdom in the Proverbs has little to do with talent or training or intellect, as important as those traits may be. You can be talented without being teachable. And the writers say, wise people are teachable people. A telltale sign of the wise is they know they don't have everything figured out. Only a fool thinks he has all the answers. Only a fool thinks she's perfect and above correction. According to the Proverbs, wise people cherish feedback. But listen, whatever you do, don't make the mistake of assuming you're a teachable person. You may, in fact, be teachable in many areas of life, but resistant to feedback in others. How willing are you to see how you're contributing to the communication problem in your marriage or the organizational problem at work? How willing are you to see how you've enabled your child's behavioral problem? Proverbs 25 and verse 12, like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. Wise people cherish feedback. Often, we resist feedback because of a subconscious fear of looking dumb or feeling unwise. But wise people are more concerned about being wise than looking wise. Did you hear that? I'll say it again. Wise people are more concerned about being wise than looking wise. Wise people are more concerned about being wise than feeling wise. They aren't obsessed with perception management. They're more concerned about reality. Proverbs 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. Isn't that great? Stupid translates the Hebrew word ba'ar. It refers to a man or a woman who lacks the ability to reason like a human. The one who hates correction has the rationale of a beast. I realize nobody likes to hear something bad about themselves. Nobody likes to have their flaws brought to the light. It's humbling and sometimes humiliating. The truth often hurts. But if it is true that I have a problem with anger or arrogance or alcohol, and I love the people around me, then I need to hear that truth, whatever it might be. If there is a particular talent or skill I lack at work, and a coworker or colleague brings it to my attention, it would be absolutely illogical, irrational, dare I say, stupid, to shove it under the rug and pretend it's not true. Especially if I care about the organization or the relationship or my soul. According to the Proverbs, wise people love truth, even when the truth is difficult to hear. Proverbs 18, verse 15. The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. The ears of the wise seek it out. This proverb takes it to the next level. Wise people don't simply receive truth. Wise people don't simply love truth. Wise people search for it. And when they hear it, though it may be more painful than a root canal, they'd rather embrace the truth than live the lie. So I'm going to challenge you. Cherish and chase feedback. Now, the wise do this in every area of life. They value feedback at work. They value feedback on the golf course. They appreciate feedback even in the most personal areas of life. Health, money management, marriage. My problem is, confession time, I don't always welcome correction. Instead of embracing the outlook of the wise, I cling to the reaction of the fool. Proverbs 15, verse 12. A mocker resents correction. He will not consult the wise. The Proverbs have much to say about the fool. His folly shows up as laziness and carelessness. It shows up as anger and adultery. But one of the primary characteristics of the fool in the Proverbs is the inability to hear that he's acting like a fool. Proverbs 23, verse 9. Do not speak to a fool, for he will scorn the wisdom of your words. This proverb describes the futility of confronting a fool. The fool won't listen, the fool will ignore you, and probably ridicule you. Now, if you can't speak to a fool, if you can't give feedback to a fool, what do you do with a fool? Well, that's another sermon for another service. But I will recommend a book to you. It's called Necessary Endings. If you have someone in your life who has trouble hearing truth, whether a spouse or friend, coworker, chapter 7 of this book is written with you in mind. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand Dr. Cloud's intent from his title. If you're married to a person with foolish tendencies, he is not advocating a necessary ending to your marriage. He's handing you tools to bring a necessary ending to foolish behavior. I'll make that clear. This book is one of the most important books I've read in the last several years. In chapter 7, Dr. Cloud identifies three types of people, or more accurately, three types of behavior. And these behavior types show up in all of us at one time or another. See, he writes about the wise, the foolish, and the evil. He lifts it straight from the Proverbs. And he shows how we need to deal with each person or each behavior differently. You can talk to a wise person. If you have a wise person in your life and that person misbehaved or did something wrong or hurt you in some way, if you approach a wise person, you can talk to that wise person. You can confront or correct a woman of wisdom because she'll listen. She'll care. But if you confront a fool, you'll be wasting your words. If you keep talking, it becomes senseless nagging. Your words have no power. Instead, you have to use loving limits and appropriate consequences. That's the only way to get through to a fool. So, If you are in a relationship and you found that your words have no traction with that friend or loved one, buy this book. Download the audio from iTunes. Read chapter 7. Okay, we did have it in the bookstore. I've been told they're completely sold out of it, so we'll try to get some for next week if you'd like to wait and get it here. Some of you, you can find it on audio, for real. It would be a great way for you to power through it. And Dr. Clown will speak to your ear, just like he has for mine for many years. I won't elaborate any more on this topic today. I will, however, tell you about my experience with Dr. Clown's book. He writes chapter 7 with the assumption that his reader is a wise man or woman learning to deal with different types of people. I first read the book several years ago. I can take you back to the time and the place. I was sitting at a booth at a Panera in Riverside, California. I had an iced tea to drink and a cinnamon roll to eat. It is not because of the food that I remember this moment, though it was good. The truth was, what came after was one of the most important moments of my life, and I'm not exaggerating. See, as I read Dr. Cloud's words, the Spirit of God gave me a glimpse into my own soul. And I saw something that was true about myself. As Dr. Cloud described the tendencies of a fool, he was describing the tendencies of Troy. Cloud explains, if you confront a fool with a difficult truth, he tries to adjust the truth rather than adjust to it. If you confront a foolish friend, she'll get defensive. She'll deflect the confrontation. She'll blame someone else, often blaming you for the problem. If you confront a foolish person, he won't take ownership of the issue. He'll minimize, rationalize, and justify his behavior to convince you and everyone else that it's not that bad. When corrected, the foolish man or woman is oblivious to how his or her problem hurts others. She might respond with anger. She might attack you, shoving her issues aside to catalog your faults and your flaws. Or she might see herself as the victim of your vicious assault. You always blame me. You point out all my mistakes. You never say anything nice about me. When I first read chapter 7 of this book, Clown didn't hand me tools to deal with foolish people. He exposed me for the fool that I am. His observations come directly from the wisdom literature, Proverbs 9, verse 7. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. When you hear negative feedback about yourself, what do you do? Do you instinctively shoot the messenger? Do you invalidate the rebuke by saying, yeah, but he's an idiot. She has no idea what she's talking about. How could she? She's a train wreck. If you confront a fool with a problem, it's never the fool's problem. It's always your problem or someone else's problem. Confront a fool and you'll get conflict and contradiction. Look at verse 8. Do not rebuke a mocker, he will hate you. And Cloud says, if you confront a fool, he will either move against you or away from you. Do not rebuke a mocker, he will hate you. However, if you rebuke a wise man, he will love you. Well, last year, Dr. Cloud wrote another book. It's called Boundaries for Leader. By the way, this is a great book for business leaders. If you manage people in any capacity, I have found this to be a very, very helpful book. In that book, he quotes Ken Blanchard, who says, feedback is the breakfast of champions. Strong leaders crave feedback like I crave the pancakes and hash brown casserole at Cracker Barrel. But Cloud remarks, while Blanchard gets it exactly right about the kind of breakfast we need, the truth is that not everyone has the same appetite for breakfast. Some people wake up and really want it, while it makes others sick to their stomachs. Some are allergic to feedback. Here's why. The fool perceives feedback as a threat. If you perceive something as a threat, you will instinctively move to a fight or flight response. It triggers a biochemical reaction in the brain. You might fight the threat by dismissing it or debating it, or you might choose flight and withdraw as the wounded victim. The key here is you will only have a fight or flight response when there's perceived danger. Cloud writes, if we see feedback as dangerous, we will bristle and fight it. But if we perceive feedback as an unexpected windfall, like winning the lottery, we will seek it out and be open to it, and sometimes even pay for it. That is what good character does. It hungers for feedback. Proverbs 9, verse 9, instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. Wise men and women find the courage to welcome correction because they see the value of correction. The foolish feel the need to end every conversation smelling rosier than their opponent. The foolish feel the need to win. The wise understand you win by becoming wiser, and sometimes that requires correction. Now, when someone confronts you, what's your initial response? Deflection? Defensiveness? Debate? Do you rationalize your behavior with excuses or accusation? Or do you see it as an opportunity to grow? Here's the truth. You will be confronted by obnoxious people. You will be corrected by arrogant people. You will get feedback from people who have absolutely no business giving you feedback. People whose feedback really isn't fair or factual. But the wise listen nonetheless. Now, by that, I don't mean you do what they say. You know, you can listen to people without listening to people. Even if they're wrong, you can hear them out with patience and humility without getting defensive. That being said, many times I've found priceless nuggets of truth in the words of belligerent and cantankerous people. Think of it like this. In that moment, at minimum, it's an opportunity for you to flex your feedback muscle. It's an opportunity to cherish and chase feedback. We could all use a little practice now and then. Instruct the wise man and he will be wiser still. Conversely, verse 32, he who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. Some of us love ourselves so much we dismiss the correction of others. But in doing so, we deceive ourselves because that self-love is really self-loathing. We prevent ourselves from growing into the person that God's called us to be and do ourselves a gross disservice. Whoever heeds correction gains understanding. Literally in Hebrew, whoever heeds correction acquires heart. Your heart in the Hebrew mindset, it's the core of your being. It's not just your feelings. It includes your thoughts, your will, your emotions. The wise man or woman who heeds correction becomes a whole person who thrives in life. The fool is just a soulless person who's limping along. Friends, if you have any foolish tendencies, I pray the Spirit of God gets your attention today. Because foolish tendencies prevent you from seeing foolish tendencies. It is a vicious cycle. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. See, the fool, by definition, is a closed system that doesn't need input from the outside. Why would I need input? I'm right. The Proverbs remind us again and again, wise people are teachable people. So are you teachable? No matter how old you are, how young you are, how brilliant you are you teachable? How do you respond when you're offered feedback? In my observation, most of us only struggle in a few key areas. Okay, if after church we were to go outside to play catch, let's say we were going to toss around the old pigskin together. And while we did so, you found it necessary to correct me because I cannot throw a correct spiral. They didn't teach us how to do that in band camp. Truth be told, I would have no trouble receiving your correction because I really don't care about my aptitude for throwing a football. But what if you brought correction in more sensitive areas, like my marriage or how I raise my kids? Would I have any trouble receiving? How about my preaching or my leadership? What's your sore spot? What's your Achilles heel, a folly? Are you too spiritual to need spiritual correction? Are you so successful that you're above professional feedback? How well do you respond to criticism at the office? Maybe you're the leader. We've got lots of leaders in this room. Can you take constructive criticism from your staff, from the people who report to you? One of the most respected church leaders today is a man named Andy Stanley. I've learned a lot from him about leadership. And one of the most important things I learned was from a simple confession that explains how he manages his team. Stanley says, "I'm not the smartest person in the room. I'm just the leader." Now, leaders, do you see the freedom in that quote? Being the leader doesn't mean you have all the answers. In fact, one of your employees may have something to teach you about leadership or management or communication or life. Wise people are teachable people. Wise leaders are teachable leaders. Maybe it's outside of work. Maybe your struggle responding wisely to criticism is within your marriage. You don't mind if a friend calls you out on your attitude. Ooh, but you don't handle it well when it's your spouse. When she comes to you with a problem, when he comes to you with a problem, you throw it right back in his face, reminding him of his foibles and his failures rather than receiving and growing. Parents, what about our kids? Do you model teachability to your children? Some of us parents feel like we should never apologize to our child when we lose our patience or lose our temper. We think we need to put up a strong front, show no weakness. I wonder if all we're doing is modeling arrogance and teaching them that when they grow up, they won't need to take responsibility for their actions either. God help us. Do you know what it's like to be on the other side of a fool? You know what it's like to interact with someone who can't take feedback? You know what? It's hopeless. That's Dr. Cloud's word for it. Does it sound like hyperbole? Because I don't think it is. Because our inability to receive feedback well creates an atmosphere of organizational relational hopelessness. Now, if you feel stuck in any aspect of your job or personal interactions with people, even people in this room, ask yourself, could there be a problem of giving or receiving feedback? Earlier, I said, don't assume you're teachable. I mean that. You may be blind to it. You might say, surely someone would have told me if I struggled with feedback. It's not necessarily true. See, if you've struggled with this problem for too long, it's highly likely that the people around you have subconsciously learned not to give you feedback. They've learned it doesn't go well. You just outflank them, you dismiss them, you out-debate them. It's a waste of their time. Or worse, you rip them to shreds. The chances are you could be surrounded by hopeless, miserable people who cannot articulate why they're so frustrated with you. That was true for me. So when our Lord opened my eyes, I returned from Southern California to look a few folks in the eye and tell them how sorry I was. Some of those people are in this room today. Is there anyone you need to go to in confession? Dr. Cloud asks, what is your appetite for feedback and receptivity to it? Do you get defensive or reactive? To the extent that you see it as adversarial, your brain will fight it or move away from it. But if you can make receiving feedback part of your value system, if you can frame it as one of the best gifts that you can ever have, then you will become an open system for change. You will move toward it. You will seek it. You will even pay someone to give it to you. When you do that, watch this. There is no limit to how much you can grow. Cloud adds, set very, very strong boundaries with yourself against any tendency you might have toward defensiveness, blame, or denial when given feedback. The weakest leaders are threatened by feedback and often completely closed off to insights that are so easily seen by others. Strong leaders embrace feedback, seek to understand it, and put it to use. Even when they may disagree, they don't become defensive. Instead, they engage in dialogue and honest inquiry to figure out where the gaps between their intentions and others' perceptions come from. The feedback may be wrong, but they embrace it to understand it nevertheless. You can embrace and not agree at the same time. Move toward it. Here's what I'm saying. If you're in a meeting and a colleague has something difficult to tell you about your event or your attitude, move toward it, not against it. Don't allow debate or dismissal to be your first response. If your mother-in-law comes to you with constructive or not so constructive criticism about the way you cook, move toward it, not away from it or against it. And for your growth in Christ Jesus, don't just accept it, don't just embrace it. Ask for it. Seek it out. Sometimes God uses other people to speak to us. Let Him. Now, as I said before, sometimes you'll get feedback from critical people. Sometimes you'll get input from ungentle people whose words sting. But what if you learn to listen in spite of their tone? What if they had something to teach you? You wouldn't want to miss out on that opportunity to grow. In my backyard, I have a Japanese maple. I love this tree. I talked to you about it a little over 2 years ago. In fact, some of you garden lovers still ask me about my Japanese maple. I put this maple in the ground myself. I nourished it for years. I named her Penelope. She has produced beautiful leaves each year until the summer of 2012. As my garden began to bloom that spring, only half of my little maple bore leaves. I did everything I could to help it grow. I pruned her, I fertilized her, I sang her soothing love songs. I tried Chicago, Celine Dion, even Air Supply. Nothing worked. I brought samples of dead and dying branches to specialists at local nurseries. One specialist put one of my leaves under a microscope and determined that I had a fungus. He gave me a very expensive special spray and cautioned me if I didn't tend to the tree, the fungus would eventually overtake it. So I dutifully sprayed my maple for 2 seasons. But it never got better. This spring, I was getting desperate. So I went to another nursery located many miles from my home. I was introduced to their specialist. She was a woman in her 70s. I brought her branches along with photos of the tree on my phone. She took one annoyed look at my tree. She dismissed me with contempt, saying, "You just need to water it more." Now, she was not the most life-giving soul I had encountered that day. She did not speak truth with patience or gentleness, but she spoke truth. I tried it and it worked. Even though she said it in a jerky way, I was so desperate for truth that I could look beyond her jerkiness to see her insight as a gift. Now, I'm not encouraging you to surround yourself with obnoxious people. If you feel the only people around you are jerks, you may be too sensitive, or you may simply have a problem with your people picker. We can work on that, but again, that's another sermon for another service. For today, let me say this. Embrace truth wherever you see it, however it's delivered. Even if they're wrong, you don't have to see it as a threat. Friends, we got to own the responsibility for this. Let's get intentional. What if you picked one or two people close to you and asked them a simple question? What do I need to work on? Do you have any suggestions of how I could grow? Now, after they close their mouth, they may have some wisdom. In Andy Stanley's church culture, they identified a particular question that they ask one another, and this is it. What's it like to be on the other side of me? Imagine asking that question of your roommate, coworker, husband. I'll tell you, it'll be good for you. It'll be good for them. And you'll be making the world a better place. Really. Look, I know it's going to take courage. Welcoming feedback takes faith. Faith for me to believe that God will use your insight to sharpen me as iron sharpens iron. That's what Proverbs 27, verse 17 says. It takes courage to trust that I'll be okay after I hear what you're really thinking, and I know you're thinking things right now. Stop it. It takes courage to trust our relationship will be okay when those words are spoken. It takes courage, and I don't want to minimize that. Here's what I will say. Ask God to give you that courage so you can be better at loving Him and loving others. That's what this whole thing is about, isn't it? Let's begin by asking Him right now. Father, in these moments, first, we thank You for truth. We thank You for truth. Because we know Your truth has a wonderful, gracious purpose. Lord, I ask, get our attention. Many of us are blind to the ingrained habits, the patterns that we've exhibited for decades. Open our eyes to see the truth about our behavior. Lord, give us the courage to welcome correction. Though the truth hurts, though it exposes our deepest insecurities, give us the faith to reject the thinking of the fool who defends, deflects, blames, rationalizes, minimizes his or her way. Lord, Show us the value of candor and accountability in our marriages and our friendships and in this church. Help us to trust that it's all a part of your plan for us as we journey together, teaching, encouraging, reproving, and correcting. I pray it in the name of our King. Amen. Please stand. Okay, friends, some homework. Yeah, back to it. Necessary Endings, right? Necessary Endings is the book. What chapter?
Seven.
Good. Seven. Chapter seven. Frankly, around the office here with our team and our church staff, I just have to say chapter seven, and we all know what we're talking about. Because we're all growing in this together, right? Chapter 7. Get it. Ingest it. Whether you're having the problem or they're having the problem, may you find wisdom in that great book. If you came with a need, I encourage you to make your way to the front at the close of the service. We'll have some people standing here waiting to pray for you. Whatever that need is, we'd love to have you up here. Particularly if it's this. If maybe you've been struggling with this, or perhaps you're in a relationship, an important relationship, but that important person in your life has this problem and you don't know what to do, I encourage you to receive prayer from one of our friends here. And even if you don't feel comfortable doing that today, but God poked you, please take time for your soul today to talk to him about this. Don't let this moment pass. Maybe when you get to your car, take a moment and pause and pray and ask him to teach you and ask him to bring you teachers to teach you. He'll do it. For all of you, no matter your age, no matter your status, no matter education or experience, may you find the courage to cherish and chase feedback. Thanks for coming. Grace and peace.